after you spent 30 years in a place, I suppose you could call it home. But now home is down in Florida. Down amongst a lot of old people, as I was telling some of you. Wife and I are about the youngest ones there. The oldest one is 102 years of age. But she gets out to the services. She comes in there with her walker. Comes down. Bright old woman. One fella down there, he's 96. And he loves to tell us how to play shuffleboard. He knows all the rules. He shoots at 96 years of age. Not that. My wife and I are two of the youngest. So it's nice to come here and see all the young folks. Kind of encouraging. Although last Sunday I was in Augusta, Georgia, and they have quite a mixture there, from the old right down to the young. It's been heavy. Preached twice there last Sunday and on Wednesday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday I was doing recordings for broadcasting. I think I did about 20 of them, so if you do 20 sermons a half an hour each, you know, it takes a lot out of the throat. But the Lord gave the help. I'm just sorry that He has quite a number of stations, FM stations, but there's not any of them reached yet into Raleigh. The nearest one is right out on the coast here. But I forget the name of that place where you go out to do deep sea fishing, you know. It's out there. There's one station there, and then there's another little one way down at the borderline of South Carolina and North Carolina. But someday he might get one around here, and he keeps a good program going. So pray for him, remember that work. You know, we're living in days when radio work is reaching more people than platform work. There are certain ones today who are reaching out into places where missionaries can't go. You know, you wonder why you can't get a missionary in here, you can't get a missionary in there. But the broadcasts are getting in, and they know they're getting in because they're getting letters back from them. And there's a tremendous work being done today by broadcasting. It's a good work, and eternity itself will reveal the results. So keep praying for that work, and keep remembering us in your prayers. We remember you here. And sometimes we think of you when you have a meeting. You have yours on a Wednesday night. Ours is on a Thursday night. But during the week down there, we've kept busy. I thought when I went down there that it would be a little easier, you know. On a Tuesday morning, we have a prayer meeting for men at 9 o'clock. And the women folks have their prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. Sort of separate the women from the men, you know. Because they're not allowed to pray when we're there, but they pray when they're themselves. So we have a prayer meeting at 9, and they have the prayer meeting at 10. On the Wednesday morning, we go down to a little Bible study that's held down in the town in the senior citizens' place. There are a few folks gathered there in one of the rooms, and one of our brethren is responsible for that little Bible study. In the afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, we go about 12 miles into Stark. It's a town there, and Whispering Pines is one of those places where they put old people, you know what I mean? Rest homes. And we go there and we have a service on this Wednesday afternoon for about 3/4 of an hour. And the folks there, most of them are brought in their wheelchairs, or some of them with their walkers, and we have a time of singing with them, and then someone gives a message. That keeps us busy on the Wednesday. See, we have a bus in connection with Park of the Farms, and that bus takes us in and brings us back, so that's very handy. We all go together. On the Thursday, they have another little Bible study down in what we call the manor. That's where most of them in the manor are there because they need attention. They're not able to do everything for themselves. So one of their brethren goes down at 9:30 on a Thursday morning and gives them a little Bible study. Lasts perhaps about half an hour or 3/4 of an hour. Then Thursday night, that's the weekly meeting for prayer and ministry of the word. So you see, we've kept busy. Then now, at the beginning of the year, from the middle of January to the middle of March, will be the conference sessions. They last a week at a time for 8 weeks, a different speaker every week. When they're there, you have 2 meetings a day, one in the morning at 9:30, one in the evening at 7:30. And then if you want to come down there, you can hire a room in the lodge, which is just like an ordinary motel, and have a room there, have your meals there, and enjoy the ministry and enjoy the fellowship of other people who come. At this time of the year, they'll begin to come back down. You know, when the Canadian geese start coming south, so do the people. They start coming south too to get the weather. And so there's quite a number of them come down for the winter. Some, of course, only come for about 2 or 3 months. Some come for a month. You can come for a week. You can hire a room there and enjoy it. And you'll enjoy the ministry. If you see some of the folders, you'll see the preachers. You can choose the one you like or the one you would like to hear and so on. And you'll be made welcome. I'm sure you'll enjoy the place. And you'll enjoy the people if you like to have a nice time or a vacation at that time of the year. From the middle of January to the middle of March. You can come whichever week you like. This morning I want to speak to you about an old subject that I think has been neglected for a long time. I want to speak to you on the theme of salvation. Salvation. Now you know, if you were to ask people today if they're saved, some folk might be somewhat insulted. Others might be upset. I knew one man that used to say, well, that's a private affair, you know. I don't think it's everybody's business. It's my own business. Yes, it is. That's perfectly true. It's your own business. It's also the preacher's business to tell you about it. This is the subject we've got to preach. Now, I want to speak to you then about salvation. I want to read some verses, first of all, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. See what we can find here about salvation. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, and we'll read some of the verses here. Starting to read at verse 18. 13, verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Do you reckon that's a good question? Lord, are there few that be saved? Now how would you answer that question? Are there few that be saved? Now here's the answer that the Lord gave. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now we'll read another little verse from chapter 18, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Look at verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, a final reading in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. 16, verse 30. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this great privilege of being able to gather like this in peace and in quietness and to read thy word publicly. We thank thee for each one bowed before thee now, but we do ask that thou, by thy Holy Spirit, will search all our hearts today, that we may face up to the challenge of thy word and make sure that we're ready to meet our God. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Are there few that be saved? Who then can be saved? What must I do to be saved? Let's try and examine these things for a moment or two. The first one we read to you, he was talking to them about the kingdom and they were asking questions. One man says, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, he didn't answer that directly by saying yes or no. He gave them quite a little discourse about it. I suppose that this man who was asking this question, are there few that be saved, he was curious, very curious to know. Now, I suppose all of us, at some time or another, we begin to face up to a similar situation. Are there few that be saved? Now, I know there's another place where he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that go in thereat. But here he's asking, are there few that be saved? And the Lord gives the answer. But in giving his answer, I suggest this to you. He tells them, first of all, that when a man or a woman comes to that point where they begin to think of salvation, where they're anxious to know, as it were, the real way of salvation, and how can a man or a woman be sure that they're saved, they're going to face some difficulties. I've never met the person yet who's been saved when they begin to give a testimony concerning their conversion of the day they were saved, but they met with difficulties. And what was your difficulty may not have been my difficulty. But what perhaps was my difficulty may not have been your difficulty. But behind all this, behind the scenes there's a power working. It's the power of the evil one himself. And he will be sure of this, that when a man or a woman begins to listen to the gospel message, and they begin to search into it, and they want to know more about salvation, the old devil will see to it that he puts the obstacles there. He'll put the difficulties there. If you don't believe me, I'll tell you something. Get hold of that old book again called The Pilgrim's Progress. I like to read that book periodically. It's a wonderful book. To think that John Bunyan, who was lying in prison at the time when he thought it out, he was put in prison for preaching the gospel without being ordained or without being given the permission by the governing authorities. See, in these days in Britain when he lived, only certain men were supposed to do the preaching, because you had the state church, state religion, and you had to have permission from the high ups before you could preach. I'm glad we don't need to do that. Although there are those in this country who would like to do that again. However, John Bunyan was in prison and he began to think this thing through, and then he wrote what's known as the Pilgrim's Progress. When you begin to read the Pilgrim's Progress, here he has a man living in a city called the City of Destruction. And that man realizes that that city would be destroyed someday, God's judgment would fall upon it, and he's moved to think those things. He doesn't want to be there when God's judgment would fall, but how can he get away from it? And so he learns that he's to flee from that city. And here's the man is depicted as running with a great burden on his back. It's the burden of the load of the guilt of sin. See, the man has learned he's a sinner, and if he stays in the City of Destruction, he'll perish. And he wants, he starts to leave that place. The first difficulty he gets is this. The neighbors and his friends and relatives come running after him and shouting to him to come back, come back. What's wrong? But the pilgrim simply sticks his fingers in his ears so that he won't hear them. And he rushes on, saying, life, life, eternal life. That's what he wants. He doesn't want the destruction of the city. He wants life. And ultimately, he reaches the man who's called the evangelist, who shows him from the book. There it is there. Go to that wicked gate there. Get in that little gate, and you'll get onto the right path. And ultimately, he gets to the cross, through the gate and up to the cross. And just when he sees the cross, he fixes his eyes on the cross. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. And the burden that was on his back snaps, that burden of the load of sin snaps and rolls down the hill and goes into the sepulchre. One man said it must have been a Sadducee's sepulchre, out of which there's no resurrection. It's gone, buried, never to be brought against them again. Are there few that be saved? There will be difficulties that will come into the path of any man or any woman or young person who decides that they must get saved. Those of you who are saved, let your mind go back now. Do you remember any difficulties put in your way? Or it may be some sort of intellectual difficulty. Some people say, well, I just don't understand it. How a man who died apparently in weakness on a cross, how can he save me? I wasn't even born then. How could that man who died 1900 years ago die for my sins when I hadn't been born and I hadn't lived? They have a kind of intellectual difficulty. Others have difficulty with their friends, the relatives. Young fellow came home one night and told his sister, had no father, no mother. There was just one sister and three brothers in the house. And he professed to get saved one night and went home, sitting in the house when his sister came in. "Well, Jenny," he said, "you know what happened tonight?" "What happened?" He says, "I got saved." "Oh," she says, "how silly, how foolish. You don't need to get saved. You're good enough as it is." The first thing he got thrown at him. I wonder how many have been told, "You don't need to go to those revival meetings. Don't you listen to what that man's preaching? Why, you've lived a good life. You've done everything that's right. It's only wicked people that need to get saved, they'll tell you. It's all right for these drunkards and sinners that go down to the rescue mission. Now, they all need to get saved, that's true. You're above them." Difficulties, religious difficulties some people have. "Well, I've been brought up," says one woman, "I've been brought up Christian all my life. I've always attended services. I'm a member of the church that I go to. I don't need to get converted. I don't believe in conversion." Difficulties that must be faced when one has the desire to be saved. And then there must be decisions to be made. Decisions to be made. You see, you don't just drift on hoping that someday it'll turn out all right. You know, I wish from the head right down in any nation, I wish someone had the courage to speak out. For instance, now, what do you think is the greatest problem in the world today? What is the greatest problem in the United States today? It's not an economic problem. But easily they'd easily find a solution to that if they wanted to. It's not even a health problem. For the simple reason, there's a lot of people in the world who would love to have all the equipment and all the hospitals and doctors and nurses that we have in this country. What is the great problem here, even in the United States? I picked up a book there 2 days ago, written some long time ago. And I was amazed when I read some of this book. It was written by Henry Ford II. Not Henry Ford I, who started the business, but his son. And it's a book about the Jews. And he brings evidence, page after page, to prove that the problem, the greatest problem in the United States, was the Jew. He was quite convinced of that. I don't know if Hitler got a hold of that book or not, but if he did, perhaps that moved him. Now, I don't believe that the Jewish question is the problem of the United States. And I don't believe that the color question is the problem of the United States. The problem in the United States is the same problem all over the world. It's the problem of sin. Sin is the world's problem. That's what Christ came to deal with. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And what's the world's problem becomes my problem. It becomes your problem. A person's greatest problem is the problem of sin. That's why when you realize what the problem is, you need the solution. And the solution to the problem is salvation. All right, are there few that be saved? If a person realizes what their problem is, and they've been told what the cure is, that Christ is the cure, who can deal with the sin problem, they're going to be faced with difficulties right away. The old devil will make sure of that. But then there's a decision to be made. There's a straight gate. Are we willing to go through the straight gate? I like to call it God's custom house. See, there are certain things you'll never be able to take to heaven. Won't be allowed in. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter into God's heaven. And the person who has never had the sin question dealt with, they'll never occupy a square inch of God's heaven. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You found it, friend? Have you been through the straight gate? You know, people today don't like going through the customs. Some people get all excited when they have to go through the customs. And perhaps there's reasons for some of them, for what they want to bring in. But even some honest people, they get all excited when they go through the customs. I went through a customs at one place, and you had to go into this building, you had to put your cases up on the table and push them along, have them opened, and this fellow examined them. Came to mind, he said, how long are you here for? He said, about 2 or 3 weeks. Started asking a few more questions. What are you going to be doing? He said, I'm going to be preaching. He said, oh, you're Mr. McNeil, are you? I said, yes, I am. Oh, he said, that's all right. Close your case. He said, I'll be seeing you tomorrow at the conference. See, it's not who, not what you know, it's who you know. At some of these places, sometimes they get through easy, you know, but other times some folks have an awful difficulty going through customs. When you come to God's custom house, there'll be a searching time. Searching time. Enter in. Straight gate leads to the narrow way. Finishes up in life and glory. That's what you want, isn't it? Are there few that be saved? But there's the danger of not being saved. The Lord says, now there will come the day when there will be people who will be disappointed. When they see people coming from the north and the south and the east and the west and sitting down in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves outside, you start knocking on the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open to us. I know you know. But Lord, you preached in our streets. You know, Lord, there was a chapel just down the road from us that we attended. We had the preaching there. You preached in our streets, Lord. And Lord, we've done many things in thy name, good things. I know you know. How disappointing it must be for such a person to think or to imagine that they're all right with God when they're all wrong. They've never come in at the straight gate. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Are there few that be saved? Who then can be saved? No, there are some things that we cannot do. And there are some things we cannot buy. Here was a rich young man who came to the Lord in connection with that second part that I read to you. He wanted to know what he could do to obtain eternal life, and the Lord spoke to him. But then when he turned away, the Lord noticed he was sad. Sad, sorrowful young man. He couldn't face up to the search of God's customs. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted it on his terms. And the Lord said to the rest, he says, it'd be very difficult for a person who trusts in his riches to get saved. This young fellow was trusting in his riches. No matter how rich a young man may be, he could not buy eternal life. Now, God is not in the business of selling salvation. Not in the business of selling eternal life. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter how much of this world's goods a man may possess, he would never be able to purchase salvation. It's not for sale. No matter how much they give, to all sorts of charities that will not ensure salvation. You cannot buy eternal life. There's other things you can't buy, of course. You can't buy health, you know. Or you may buy medicine. God knows they're getting more expensive these days. Doesn't pay you to be sick these days, you know. Medicine's getting more expensive every day, but you may spend a lot of money on medicine. But medicine doesn't guarantee health. You can't buy health. If so, then only the rich would be healthy and the poor would be in ill health all their days. But sometimes it works out the other way. You cannot buy health. And you cannot buy happiness. Why spend your money for that which is not bread and that which satisfieth not? Now, if I may use an illustration that's right up to date, I wonder how many thousands of people, starting on Friday there and going right on throughout this week, I wonder how many will be there. And thousands upon thousands of dollars will be spent out at the fair, especially on all those roundabouts and wheels and all the things they've got there. How many of them will be happy with all that? It would give me a headache if it was me. I don't know what it would do with you. It would give me a headache even to stand and listen to all the noise all the time. You cannot buy happiness. Oh, you may go in for pleasure and spend a lot of money on pleasure, but pleasure isn't happiness. You cannot buy happiness, but you could get it. God is happy as the man whose sins are forgiven. You cannot buy health, you cannot buy happiness, and certainly you cannot buy salvation. It's not for sale. But it's a gift. There's some things we cannot do. The Bible puts a strong question to us. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No matter what soap he buys and rubs it on. Suppose he rubs his skin with pumice stone, it will not make him white. The old Ethiopian cannot change his skin. And the leopard cannot change its spots. Neither can the sinner wash away his sins. There are certain things you cannot do. And you cannot add a cubit to your height by trying. Can't be done. In fact, man may plow the ground. He may prepare it. He may plant the seed. But you can't make a blade of grass grow. You do all the work. Then you sit back and let God do his work. He sends the sunshine and the rain. And the little seed springs up and produces a blade of grass. You and I can't do that. We cannot produce one blade of grass. You may plant the seed and later on have nothing. I went down to Florida and I wanted to grow some parsley. But I used to grow an awful lot of it when I was here. We like it. It's good for you. I thought I'd grow it down there and I planted it in two flower pots. It came through all right and then just wilted. You see, I think the sun or the heat was too much for it down there. I couldn't grow it. So there's some things we cannot do. That God can do. So far as salvation is concerned, it's God who supplies it. There's another thing we can't do, which is a very solemn thing. No matter who it is, suppose it was a king or a queen living in the palace, ruling from the throne. Suppose it was the person living in the White House. If the death angel comes along, and knocks. You cannot keep the death angel out. When the death angel calls, you must go. I can recall now, sitting listening to the radio, late at night. these words, the king is sinking fast. Next bulletin will be in 15 minutes. We'll wait up 15 minutes. The king is getting weaker. The king is sinking fast. And ultimately, the king has died. Even a king had no power with all the army behind him and all the wealth of the throne behind him. The king cannot say to the death angel, go. When the death angel comes to either of us, the death angel was to knock tonight for you or for me. You cannot say no. You cannot turn him away. He comes. And all the forces of men cannot prevent him. He can't do it. Some things we cannot do. You cannot by your own power enter into the kingdom of God. Who then can be saved? Now says the Lord, things that are impossible with man are possible with God. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle, he said. It's just as hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Because he'd just been dealing with a man who trusted in his riches. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible for the rich or the poor to enter in if they come God's way. What man cannot do for himself, the Lord Jesus Christ can do. You cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself acceptable to God by all your works. But the poorest sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ will be like John Bunyan's pilgrim. The burden will roll from off their shoulders. I was telling somebody just recently about a young girl. I think she was only about 14 years of age and she took sick. Taken to hospital. The doctors couldn't find out really what her trouble was and they couldn't do anything for her. Her Sunday school teacher went to see her in the hospital. She sat up in her bed that night. The Sunday school teacher was talking to her and she smiled. She said, I'd like to sing my chorus again. She sat up in her bed and she sang, I lost it on Calvary's hill. I lost it on Calvary's hill. It rumbled and tumbled until it rolled all away. I was happy that day. I lost it on Calvary's hill. A few minutes later, she was gone. She knew that she had trusted the Savior and she had lost her burden of sin, lost it on Calvary's hill. What an assurance. How is a man saved? Oh, here's a man who wanted to get saved. He knew he should get saved. He knew it was possible to be saved, but he didn't understand. He made this mistake. What must I do to be saved? And a lot of people are making the same mistake today and they're putting all the emphasis on these words, I do. What must I do to be saved? My friend, put the emphasis on the answer that was given, for it's the answer that counts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. An act of faith, believe. Christ has finished the work. What do you expect to add to a finished work? On Calvary's cross he cried, it's finished. Bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Finished, cried the Savior. It was finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? If Christ has finished the work, what do you expect to add to a finished work? Suppose a painter painted a beautiful picture and he asked you to examine it and you said it's beautiful. Oh, it's lovely. It looks perfect. But give me your brush for a moment and let me add a little bit to it. Do you think that artist would let you put a brush on his painting? Oh no, my friend. It's finished. His name would be on it. Beautiful. If you and I went and took a brush, we would spoil the whole thing. Christ finished the work of salvation. He gave complete satisfaction to the claims of God. God was satisfied with the work of Christ at Calvary. He provided salvation for poor sinners like you and me. And now here's the simple condition, believe. Does that seem too simple for you? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the exclusive Savior. There's not two ways of salvation. There's one Savior and one way of salvation. Christ is the only Savior, unlike him, the only one. The condition is simple, believe. And here's the satisfactory conclusion, thou shalt be saved. Saved by his power divine. Saved to you life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved. 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 What about you, my friend? I'm going to pray. And then Bobby's going to come up and lead us with the singing of a little hymn. It's number 251. 251. Let me bow for a moment of prayer, and then we'll sing that little hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an hour spent here this morning, thinking again of the Savior, the great work he has accomplished, his willingness to save men and women, if only they'll trust him. God grant that this morning, in simplicity, someone will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and go from this place being able to say, I'm saved, and I know it. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. So after we sing this hymn, the meeting will be entirely over. Is there anyone here who's never trusted Christ? We're available if you would like to come and talk to myself or to anyone else. Make sure, my friend, that you're right for heaven.